And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Thank you for this book, and I do pray you'd help us to give a good, honest preview of it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the title, The Revelation of St. John Divine, but yet in the introduction, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which seems kind of strange. You go clear all the way through the Bible, and now he's going to reveal to us Jesus Christ. But it's a different viewpoint of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament, at the beginning, you have four books that reveal Jesus Christ in four different fashions. And then when a person rejects the Jesus Christ of how it's revealed in those four, then they're going to reveal Jesus Christ to be the judge of the universe. That's what Revelation is writing about. If you would, in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Romans 2, verse 5. Okay, this is the first time the word revelation is found in the Bible. Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Okay, so that's describing revelation in one verse. So, and then in 1 Peter chapter 1 is another one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is where dispensationalists will call age of grace, which is, but still the idea. It's a different dispensing of grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, okay, first coming, comma, and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the same idea of the book of Revelation. Okay, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, primarily the revelation of Jesus to Israel, secondarily to Gentiles or the world. Okay, the New Testament begins and ends with books about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle, St. John the Divine, the Apostle is an apostle to the circumcision. So when we read through Revelation, even when you read about the church of churches of chapter 2 and 3, they still primarily are aimed at tribulation ideas. And so a portion keeps that in mind. The four viewpoints of Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament is in Matthew, he's a Jewish king. In Mark, he's a Jewish prophet. In Luke, he's the Jewish son of man. And in John, he's the Jewish Savior and God of the world. John 4:42 is what the woman at the well went back into the town and came back, and they said, "We now know he is the Savior of the world." Okay, so that's the Jewish designation of it, because, you know, all that Old Testament is introduced in the New Testament, and now Revelation is saying to those Jews, okay, since you've rejected the Jewish Messiah of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to face him in the tribulation time period under his wrath. And that's what Revelation is aimed. It's at the revelation of the judge of Israel. And the description of the physical description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 is the white hair. You know, like the judges of the old day, the white hair and things like that. And that's the reason why those judges of the old day did that, So Revelation, he's the judge of Israel. He's the judge of Israel. If you would, try Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, 49, 50, in that range. Is God talking about himself? So he's not using a prophet to write about him. He's doing it. He's bypassing a prophet, even though he did have Isaiah write it down. But God, Isaiah's like dictating it from God. Isaiah 41 in verse 14. Oh, gotta get back up there, Paige. It says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and thou shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them." That's good descriptions of a combine, if you know anything about a combine. "Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none." Okay, the poor and needy, that's Jews in the tribulation. "There is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry lands springs of water." That would be Petra and down there. "I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." So that's what Revelation is about. Okay, the theme of Revelation is the wrath of the king. Okay, if you would, chapter 6, verse 16. The wrath of the king. As a little boy said one time, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Okay, and that is true. It's showing his wrath. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John shows Jesus is a sacrificial king, prophet, man. He's a sacrificial savior. You get in his love by getting in him, Jesus Christ, and you get into the love of God there. But when they reject that, then you're going to face his wrath. And Revelation 6, verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Okay, chapter 15 of Revelation. Chapter 14, 15, 16, all about the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 15, verse 6. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, and clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." And this is what John the Baptist warned the Pharisees when they came to him. They said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, and that's, he's talking about the tribulation time period. So the tribulation time period is direct, God's wrath directly aimed at Israel for the remainder of Daniel's 70th week. At the end, then it's God's wrath poured upon the world. The pattern of God usually is what he did to Israel in the Old Testament, the 10 northern and the 2 southern. Well, the first thing God did is he took Assyria to punish Israel. Okay? And then he took Babylon to punish Assyria. And he didn't have anybody really punish Babylon except that Media Persia came in and conquered them. God's pattern is to use a heathen nation to punish his children, but because they picked on his kids, then he had to use another heathen nation to pick on that heathen nation, and he don't care what the heathen do. Okay, heathen can kill heathen, and God just kind of sets back and Who cares? Why? It's not his children. Okay, it's just like if you're driving down the street and you saw two kids fighting, you really wouldn't much care. But if you look closer and it's one of your kids, oh, now you're going to stop. You're going to pay attention. And God is no different. So Revelation is God's wrath first and foremost poured on Israel, and secondly, poured on the world. Luke chapter 21, verse 23. This is the Olivet Discourse, or a portion of it. Matthew 24 writes about this also. Mark writes about it. Luke 21, 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Okay, that's Israel in the context. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be laid away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, and the times of the Gentiles begin when Babylon conquers Judah. Okay, and then it comes all the way through until the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, lays a calendar, a biblical calendar for the first and second comings of Christ. And the writer, when he had it interpreted, he divided it in three sections. He divided 7, 62, and 1. And then he described each of those. And the 69, the 7 and the 62 were completed on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry that completed 69 weeks. So that occurred on a Sunday. Okay, and so what it appears to me, and I know guys are fighting about this, and sadly, some Bible-believing churches have split over this. Is it 3.5 years? Is it 7 years? And a missionary sitting in our living room, and he says, he's going to Israel, Joel Dare. He asked me, he said, are you 3.5 year trip or 7 year trip? And I said, I could care less. I'm not going to be here. And he said, I was so glad you said that. Can you imagine people splitting the church over that? Just nonsense. I told him, I said, to be honest, I don't think it's a full 7, but I know it's more than 3.5. If I had a guess, I'd say around 2,300. And I have a specific reason for that number. Because it looks like to me, on Daniel's 70 weeks, the 69 weeks occurred, it was completed 483 years on Palm Sunday, and then the Monday after became day one of the 70th week, the Tuesday day two, the Wednesday day three. And sometime in the book of Acts, somewhere in there, God picked up that sand clock and he put it on the side. Now, see, that gives us men authority that when you play those games and you need more time, you pick up the sand clock and put it on the side. You have scriptural authority. Okay? And so and in Daniel, it has four different numbers associated. It has 1260, 1290, 1335, and then 2300. And if I had to choose one, I'd pick the 23 or thereabouts. Okay, so Daniel's 70 weeks needs to be resumed, and it's called Jacob's Trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's Trouble. And in Daniel 12, verse 1, Michael stands up in the day of trouble, and that will be Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, verse 4, the Lord told Daniel, seal up that book. Seal it up, Daniel 12, 4. Seal it up until the time of the end. So in the time of the end, we go to Revelation 6 and we see that he unseals the book. So it's unsealed. So we're at the time of the end. So the seals are opened up, Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, and then in the book of Revelation, you have in chapter 4, a door in heaven is opened. And somebody goes up, And in Revelation chapter 9 and 11, a door is opened in heaven and somebody comes down. So that's our dividing part in Revelation. A very simple outline. For the writer, Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is past. For the writer, that's past. Revelation 1, 2, and 3, that's the churches. That's all past. For the writer, chapter 4 through 19, 11, that's present tense for the writer. John got into the fourth dimension. God placed him in a fourth dimension, and he was a time traveler. And he actually witnessed Revelation 4 and 5, the rapture, the opening of the seals, the Antichrist, all the plagues. He saw all that present tense. And then chapter 9, verse 11, goes into Armageddon, the second coming, the millennium, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, all that's future. So Revelation is laid out very simple like that. It's really easy to divide. I think Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. Okay? It's one of the toughest to believe because of... And it's funny, the guys in jail, they get excited about Revelation more than any book. I don't know if they have to smoke something to get something out of it, but they always like Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. And then several of them I had them tell me, you know, I really understand what Job went through. And I look and I said, no, I don't think you do. Job didn't get a DUI. I'm sorry. Okay. But whatever it takes to get them connected to the Bible, I guess that's okay. Okay, so chapter 1 through 2 and 3, as far as an outline, general outlines for the church, chapters 1, 2, and 3, so you got the seven churches. They might be time periods in the church age. I can see that. I'm going to fuss with anybody about that. But specifically, it's churches in the tribulation time period. Ephesus, because it's very confusing when you get into those overcomer verses. So we have to remember that it is primarily, or generally speaking, to the tribulation, even though John writes things about the church for us, he'll put some things in there for us so we can get some things out of it. But if it's going to have a little disagreement with the Apostle Paul, I'm sticking with Paul. So the past, you got the seven churches. It's interesting, these seven churches, and the one I think is interesting to look at is Smyrna. And what's interesting about Smyrna is that Smyrna suffered great persecution. And there was a city named Smyrna in Turkey, in the Ottoman Empire. And you can get online if you want to look it up. It's called the Massacre of Smyrna. Happened in 1922, where these Muslims attacked believers in Smyrna and pushed them right into the ocean. And people were in the ocean dead, floating. The Massacre of Smyrna. And an American Navy ship was in the bay and they were ordered to stand down. And one admiral's getting on a boat to go to another ship to have a party, and they're in the smaller boat. And some bodies were in the water, and they had to have a diver go down and cut this woman's hair from the propeller because they could not go from place to place. They were ordered to stand down. World War I. Read it online. I got a book on it. It's an amazing thing. We learn from history that we don't learn from history, and it repeats itself. So Smyrna in Revelation 2, they suffered great persecution. And a town called Smyrna in Turkey suffered great persecution. It's an amazing thing. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 4 through 9, present tense, that's Daniel's 70th week. Okay, it's 70th week. It starts off with a rapture. Or the biblical word is translation of the believer. Oh, that's going to be great. And the reason why the Lord has to do it so quickly is because the rapture is so quick, it's immediate, is because the church in our day would want to stay down here so badly that if we floated up slowly, like sometimes it's depicted, some people would take a rope and hook onto the earth and try to pull themselves back down. And so the Lord makes it so quick that they don't got time to do that. Okay, and so in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, chapter 4, 5, chapter 6 through 11, seven seal judgments. Seven seal judgments. Of the seven seal judgment, number seven seal has seven trumpet judgments within it. So that's 13 judgments. It's like the Jews when they marched around Jericho, they marched around one time the first day, one time the second day, then on the seventh day they marched seven times. So they went 13 times around Jericho, 13 times. And so you have 13 judgments. One of those judgments, the fourth seal judgment, it says 1/4 part of man will die. Okay, so let's make 6 billion on earth. I think there's 7, but let's make it 6 because that's easy to divide by 4. 1/4 of 6 billion is 1.5 billion. One of the trumpet's judgments, it says 1/3 of men die. So if you got of the 6 billion, 4.5 billion left, 1/3, that's another 1.5 billion. From two judgments alone, one out of two people die in this earth. Wow. Phenomenal. And that's not all the other plagues, that's not all the religious ceremonies, the sacrifice that's going to take place. The fifth seal judgment is a judgment of Jewish believers in the tribulation where they will be sacrificed and eaten in a religious ceremony. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Oh, man's getting so civilized, isn't he? With all our technology, we're so civilized. The world is getting better and better and better. No, technology just makes it easier to kill people. Makes it more convenient. You can do it from a distance. Okay, and so that's the sixth of the seven seal judgments. Revelation 12 is all about Israel. So if somebody in heaven during the waiting time of the judgment seat, because the judgment seat takes place in heaven during the 70 week, during the tribulation. So I don't know, in the waiting room, maybe he's got magazines in there while we're waiting, or maybe a television set, I don't know. And you can, channel 12, you could see what's going on with Israel. Channel 13, that'd be the Antichrist. So that'd be chapter 13. You've got the Antichrist. Now, he always depicts the Antichrist as a beast. Okay, and sometimes when we read that in our mind, we think of a beast. But that's God seeing it. But what will people see? What will people see? Well, Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer when he's thrown into hell. And in verse 16, the people that witness that say, was this the man? Was this the man that... What will they see? They won't see a beast. They'll see a very debonair, charismatic, handsome man. You throw him off. That's the deception. So chapter 12 is Israel, chapter 13, beast and a false prophet. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 said, the beast are kings and kingdoms. So the beast, beasts of prey, lion, tiger, bear, and then you put them all together and you got the Antichrist. So government kingdoms operate by violence, beast of prey. Chapter 14, 15, and 16, wrath of God upon the world. We've already covered that. Chapter 17, 18, God's wrath on mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Mystery Babylon, not literal Babylon. Literal Babylon is Iraq. Mystery Babylon will take beliefs from Babylon that go to Egypt, from Egypt up to Rome. Okay, that's why in the Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica of Rome, they have an obelisk from Egypt. Because that's Mystery Babylon. So you have Mystery Babylon and you have literal Babylon. And Mystery Babylon is clearly Vatican City, the smallest government nation in the world that has a currency, has an army, and many Nazi officers took asylum in the Vatican after World War II. And then as it died down, some of them secretly lived their lives out in Argentina. And unfortunately, many of those Nazi scientists were brought to America, and they were some of them were the ones who founded NASA. The first president of NASA was a former Nazi officer of the Germany. They brought all that stuff in. Has anybody ever read The Rape of Nanking? That's another interesting thing to study. Japanese or Chinese people hate Japanese. They just hate the Japanese. And Josh will tell you the same, you know, because the rape of Nanking. And what happened during that time is Japan invaded China. And all these Japanese doctors and scientists would take these Chinese civilians and people and they'd capture them. And they'd imprison them. And then they'd use them for experiments. And they'd take a grenade and put it in the middle of a room. And they'd have 24 people strapped right around this grenade. And then they'd let the grenade off. Boom! And then they'd look at the body. Oh, look at this one. Oh, look at that one. And then they'd do surgery on those people without any anesthetics. The Chinese remember that. And they compiled all this medical information from that, and guess who bought it? Our country did. No punishment of the Japanese. Nobody was charged with war crimes. The Rape of Nanking. It's another thing you can look at online. A very amazing thing. That's why governments are beasts of prey. That's what they do to people during war. Chapter 19, greatest doctrine of the Bible, second coming. Wonderful. The Bible is going to end off on a good note. Man, we're going to live happily ever after. Wonderful thing. Hollywood gets their plots from the Bible. We got a hero, you got a villain, you got a woman they're fighting over. And we read the back chapter. Chapter 20 is future, millennial kingdom, and eternity. Starts off with the bad guy, the villain. Caught, captured, thrown in prison, in chains for 1,000 years. Nobody could say the devil made me do it. They can't blame him. Chapter 20, verse 4 is a post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints, where they've gotten beheaded. Some Muslim beheaded them. Okay, so they're resurrected and they will begin to start the millennium with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. The millennium, the thousand-year reign, the greatest show on earth. After 1,000 years of a monarch that has no scandals, who takes not one penny from anybody through taxation, everybody keeps everything they've earned. After 1,000 years of that, Satan is let loose for a short time, for a little season, and he gathers an army as the sands of the sea. That does not compute with me. I can't imagine. That's the pride of man. And they have Custer's last stand. If you read about Custer's last stand, he wasn't as a hero as people think he was. Okay, but Custer has his last stand. Not Stuart Custer, Bob Jones University, but... The devil gets his last stand, and this one's going to be so easy, it's just going to be, boom, you're out of here. Gone. The Lord's going to have an atomic bomb spoken by himself. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10 is the last deception and destruction, and chapter 20, verse 11 to 15 is the great white throne judgment, where the earth has exploded and people in the bottom, in the dungeons and everything, are floating in the air. And as they're floating in the air, then they are going to come one by one in front of God. And people are going to argue with God. Where'd Cain get his wife? How many animals got in New York? you know, what about this? And they're going to actually argue with a being looking in the brightest light while they're floating in the air, the pride of man. And God is going to say, depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire. See, now the white throne judgment is a judgment for all a lost and unrighteous people, plus righteous people of the Old Testament, the tribulation and millennium, where the judgment seat is specifically for the church, for the bride of Christ, and that occurs during Daniel's 70 weeks. And then Revelation 21 through 22:5 is the new earth, new Jerusalem, new heaven. But he closes off with seven closing admonitions, what a person needs to continue to do until we see the Lord Jesus, we hear the shout. So the narrative stops around 22:6. Okay, so he starts it off right there about 22:6, where he gives some final closing admonitions for each of us individually. So what's the first thing we should be doing? Verse 9, at the end of the verse, worship God. Okay? That's not hard to do. So spend the rest of our life until we hear the shout, worship God. Chapter 22, verse 13. Glorify his Son. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So, glorify his Son. Glorify his book. Verse 18 and 19. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So, good admonition for us. Worship God. Glorify his Son. Glorify his book. Believe in the doctrine of the second coming. Verse 7, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, I come quickly. Verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now his quickly is not as quickly as my quickly. But from eternity perspective, it's quickly. Believe in the greatest doctrine of the second coming. Okay, that's number four. Number five is give open invitations to people to come to Christ. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Not just the Spirit, that's Calvinism. Not just the bride, that's Arminianism. It's both. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Salvation's full and free. So if we spend our time doing that, we're doing pretty good. Chapter 22, verse 20. Don't forget to pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, and pray for the Lord's coming. And then the last thing is, the last verse is, live by grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but live by grace. So it closes out our Bible with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Those seven admonitions right there toward that last part, that man, if that's all they do, man, they're doing pretty good. You know, and in that process of doing those things, then the Lord will give us more and more light. And then we could pray for the second coming of Christ. Okay, there we go. We got it wrapped up. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you would come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that this would be that year. And I pray that you'd help us to occupy, to be faithful till you come. And when you give us those opportunities, help us to give an open invitation to people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.